Good to see all of you here this morning. As I am looking out the audience, I see we do have some people that are visiting with us. It's so good to have you especially with us. We hope that you feel so welcome here at the Lindo Church of Christ, that whenever you are back in this area again, hopefully you will come back and worship God together with us again. In my sermon last Sunday morning, we were studying the Christian work ethic. And we point out from the scriptures how that we as Christians are expected to work with our hands, doing the very best we can at whatever job it is that we are doing in order to acquire income to provide for the needs of our family. My sermon this morning is actually a continuation of this particular sermon. And my sermon this morning is going to be studying of the financial wisdom that is found in the Word of God. This may be a sermon that you have never heard before because this is very rarely preached on. And some of you may be thinking this morning, I can't believe he's speaking on this subject. I want a sermon from the Word of God. I want you to realize, this is the Word of God. This is not taken from some economics book. This is not taken from some book that I found over in the bookstore on economics and finances. This is from the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And that there are scriptures in the Word of God that teach us what to do with the income that we have acquired from our hard labor with our hands. Our sermon this morning is going to begin in Ecclesiastes in chapter 2 and in verse 9. It says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all this my wisdom stayed with me. How many of you realize that there are over 100 scriptures in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes on finances? That's right. If you ever do color coding of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and you're going through and finding verses that deal with finances, there are over 100 of them that Solomon, through the Holy Spirit, recorded in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he is someone that you might want to be paying attention to. First of all, he is a prophet of God with the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Second of all, he is the wisest man who ever lived. Third, he is the wealthiest man who ever lived. And so you would think that someone who was the wealthiest man who ever lived, someone who was the wisest man who ever lived, someone who has the Holy Spirit speaking through him, if he is speaking on the subject of finances, might know a thing or two. Over in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 through 4, it says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, I want you to see in this text here that we just looked at, that he talks about how it's with wisdom that these things come. Now, when we're talking about wisdom, wisdom is knowing what to do at the right time. All right, you've got a job. Good. You're bringing in income. Good. Wisdom is knowing what to do with this income now that it is coming in. And if you want to have your house filled with all kinds of pleasant riches and all kinds of treasures, then you've got to have wisdom. You've got to have understanding. He says further in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 19, that money answers everything. How many of you realize that's in the Word of God? I might be showing you some verses this morning that you may not be familiar with. By the way, before I go any further, I want to tell you that I'm using three translations this morning in the sermon. King James, New King James, and I very rarely, if ever, use the NIV, but in this sermon I will. So that if your translation reads a little different, it's because I'm using three different translations this morning. But here, in this text in Ecclesiastes, God tells us the importance of finances, that money gives an answer to everything. God understands that money is required in our human world to function. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. You work to acquire this income. And let's just face it, folks. You can have a baby without money. They're free, aren't they? Well, God gives life. In that sense, it's free from him. But you try to have a baby without money, you even have to pay the midwife. If you go cheaper. Go to the hospital and say, I want a free baby. Well, at least you die and it doesn't cost anything to die, right? How many of you are paying for burial plots? How many of you are preparing for when you die so that everybody isn't wiped out financially just when you die? It takes money to live. It takes money to be born. It takes money to die. Money is a part of our world. So it shouldn't surprise you that God, speaking to the wisest and the richest man through the Holy Spirit, tells us how to handle our money, how to handle the income that we do acquire from our hard labor with our hands. And so that is going to be the subject of our sermon this morning, going into Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the scriptures given through Solomon by the Holy Spirit that speak to the subject of how to handle our finances. Now you may be thinking, well, is this anything that a Christian needs to hear? You better believe it is! How many Christians do you think there are out there that are struggling with finances because they have not been taught how to handle their income? We use the Proverbs to talk about how to raise our children, don't we? We use the Proverbs to talk about how to be a good husband, don't we? We use the Proverbs to talk about how to be a good wife, don't we? Then why shouldn't we look at the Proverbs that tell us about how to handle our finances to take care of our family's needs? We're going to go into God's Word, not Clark Ramsey, not some book that I got over at Barnes & Noble. We're going into the Word of God this morning and seeing what God has to say to you about your finances. The first verse I want to look at is in Proverbs 27 now, and it's in verse 23 through 24. He says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations." Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Now you need to realize in the ancient world, the majority of everybody was a farmer and they were herdsmen. And so the way in which you got your living, your food, and everything was from your herd. Could you imagine a herdsman who doesn't know where his flocks are, doesn't know how many he's got, doesn't know their condition, is not staying on top of his business? Well, that isn't going to work, is it? You've got to be diligent to know the state of your flocks. And he says, riches aren't forever. Just because you may have flocks, just because you may have some kind of income, doesn't mean that it's going to always be there. The point is, you need to stay on top of your finances. You need to be diligent to know the state of where you are financially always. How many of you know what the balance in your checking account is? How many of you know what the balance is in your savings account? If not, why not? Are you just going out there and just spending? And you need to realize this is what happens with some folks. They get money and they just go spend. Well, whenever the bills come in, they go, "Well, we haven't got enough money." And all of a sudden, everybody's saying, "Oh, give us more money. Give up. We can't handle our finances." Why not? Because primarily, a lot of folks just kind of float through life. When it comes to finances, they just sort of float along. They don't really know where they are. They don't know where they're going. Be diligent to know the state of your income. Know what income is coming in. Know what outgo is going out. This is just basic fundamental finances. Know where you are always. Sit down and make a budget. You know, you can go, if you have computers, go to the bank right now and daily just tap in and see everything that's cleared, all the checks that are cleared, and sit there and balance your check account daily. And then you can sit down and say, okay, these are the bills that have come in. This is the income that's coming in. Okay, I pay the bills with the income. That's just basic living. But you'd be amazed how many people don't know that and aren't taught that. If you don't know how to do this and you're not doing it now, learn. Learn how to keep up with your income. Look at this next verse. This one is from Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20. In the New King James it says, "There is desirable treasure in all the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." Squandering. That's a great word, isn't it? Do you know what the word squander means? word squander is the idea, okay, you got it, and then you just let it go without any real thought of what you're doing with it. I know people that as soon as they get money, it's like it's burning their pockets. And their immediate thought is, what do I want? Not, what do we need? You need to realize that there are needs of the family. Needs are food, clothing, shelter. And whenever you are working to acquire income and God has given you ability to work and here comes the income, your first thought must always be, what are our needs? Not, what do I want? What do I want? Because the sad thing is, there are a lot of folks that just go and buy wants. And then here come the needs. And they haven't got the income for the needs. Have the discipline not to squander your income on a bunch of frivolous things that aren't taking care of the provisions of the needs of the family. This next one comes from the NIV translation. I chose this one because it puts it in Texas English. Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? Again, remember, wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time. And so here from the NIV translation, the idea is, what good is money in the hand of a fool? He's not wanting wisdom. He's not seeking wisdom. He's not trying to learn what to do with it when he gets it. Have any of you ever known someone that they get money and you sit back and you're thinking, they're not going to do the right thing with that. They're going to, getting back to the New King James, squander it. They're just going to blow it. And then they're going to turn around and say, we can't take care of our needs. Now, one of the primary big problems that people have with their own personal finances, it's not that they don't have enough income. It's that they squander the income that they do have. And they're not taking care of their needs. And they're not on top of their needs. First, know the status of your income always. Knowing the income and the outgo. Understand what the needs of the family are and what it's going to take to provide for them. And you always, always take care of needs first. You don't go out and buy a bunch of wants and then find that you can't provide for the needs. Let's continue now. Again, from the NIV translation in Proverbs 22, verse 26 to 27. Did not there be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts? If you lack the means to pay, he says, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Oh, excuse me, I got to go back to that. There it is. All right. I know a lot of you, probably if you've been listening to the news at all, how many of you have heard, well, this person went and bought a house and they can't pay for it? It's a pretty big thing, isn't it, to buy a house? And so the first thing you got to do, you got to think, can I pay for it? Unfortunately, there's a lot of folks that go, I like that house. I want that house. Can you pay for it? I don't know, but I want that house. And they go and they buy the house and then guess what? They got to pay for the house. Surprise, surprise. It's not free. And then all of a sudden, now after they bought the house, they start thinking, I wonder if I can pay for this. Well, let's see. I can't even pay the note for a month, much less 30 years. And guess what? They come, and I love the way it's put in this translation. Your very bed will be snatched from under you. We call that repossessing today. And the idea is you're striking hands with someone, you say, yeah, I want this, and 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 I want this. I remember one time I was visiting a newlywed's trailer. They were newlyweds, and he was going through, and he would say, look at this, Mr. Fancher. Got me a brand new stereo. And then he would go over, and he said, look at this new furniture. And then he'd walk over, and he said, look at our new car. And he was just going, and everything was always, this is new, this is new. And he was so proud of all of his stuff. And I remember thinking to myself, you're newlyweds. Where are you getting all this money? And guess what? Within 6 months, they didn't even have a trailer. That's right. They were newlyweds and they wanted everything and they went out and guess what? They bought everything. Learn to live within your means. Do not make commitments to purchase things if you lack the ability to pay for them. You've got to be aware of what your income is and live within that level. Do not exceed it. Otherwise, it will be repossessed because you have made commitment to purchase something that you lack the ability to pay for. Newlyweds especially sometimes struggle with this because they want everything mom and dad have. And mom and dad have two cars, and mom and dad have a nice house, and mom and dad have all this furniture, and we're married, and so I'm expected to have all this right now. You need to talk to mom and dad more. And find out what mom and dad were like when they got married. I remember one time going with my father to a steakhouse on January the 10th. And he left a dime tip. And I thought, I actually rebuked my dad, and I very rarely ever did. I said, Dad, this is a steakhouse. You left a dime tip. And he told me a story. He said, I got to explain to you. He said, your mother and I were married with a baby going to Ole Miss, and our furniture was apple crates. That's right. Their chairs were apple crates. They had a hot plate, and they caught their food out of the river. My dad smoked, and so he would always wait until after class. And Adam and the guys, when they put the cigarettes out, he'd let them all go in, and then he'd go over there and pick them all up. And then take them home and break them down and get the tobacco and roll his own. They were married with a baby. You know how much income they had? One dime. It was January the 10th. Every year they would go out to eat and Daddy would always leave a dime tip to remember where they came from. You need to talk to your parents and find out the truth of where they came from. They don't have everything they got overnight. It was through years and years and years and years and years of labor and hard work and saving that they have acquired what they have today. So have the self-control, especially as young people, not to go out and just buy everything. I want to have what mom and dad have now. If you lack the means to pay for it, don't buy it. And start off where you are, which is usually going to be pretty humble. And then work forward from there. Now let's go to the next verse. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's from the New King James. How many of you even knew that was in the scriptures? The borrower is servant to the lender. I thought about bringing it up here today, but I would have to dig in the trash to find it. I get them every week. They're my children's mail. They're not for me. I tried it. I get one every week. Jennifer Fancher, take this credit card. You were pre-approved. Go have fun. That's right. You've been given $5,000. It's yours. And I take it and go, whoosh, throw it in the garbage can. My sons get them every week. If you're going to go to college, they're going to hit you. Get a credit card. You don't have to tell your parents about it. And go have fun. Here, have another one. Oh, and another one. How many of you, when you listen to the radio in the morning, if you listen to it, even talk radio, hear those commercials, are you $10,000 in debt? Let us help you get better credit, and we'll charge you more. Doesn't this tell you that there's a lot of people out there that are grabbing these credit cards and going crazy with them? I had a friend of mine over in Mississippi, and she came to me one time wanting me to help her financially, give her some money. And they had maxed out 6 credit cards. They were basically just squandering it too. If you were to sit down and say, what have you got to show for it? Well, I don't know, but we had a good time. And now guess what? Now they're wanting you to pay it back. Do you understand why the borrower is servant to the lender? Because they charge you, and here's the key word, interest. That's right. You know, if you get a house loan, maybe 6% if you're doing good now. But when it's that credit card, 25% interest is not uncommon. If you don't understand that, that means you got to pay them back 25% interest, and it just starts rolling over and rolling over and rolling over. And this is what happens. All of your hard-earned labor goes to pay interest. And you become a servant to the person you have borrowed the money from. You're not working for yourself. You're working for them. And all of your labor and all of your income and everything you've got from here on in is given to your master, who has now enslaved you with the credit cards. When they send them to you, and they are, tear them up and file them in 13. Throw them away. Do not use credit cards to survive on. Do not become enslaved to the lenders. Let's continue now. Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 9 from the King James translation says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great waster." I wanted to use this translation because I love that phrase, a great waster. You know what a waster is? A waster is someone who has gotten something, has acquired something, and then he just lets it fall to pieces. Doesn't take care of it. And the text here is really great because he talks about, first of all, someone who's lazy and slothful, that you're a brother to someone that's a great waster. The idea is both of you are going to end up in the same point, and that is, you're not going to have anything. If you're lazy, you're going to end up with nothing. And even if you have something and you don't take care of it, you're going to end up with nothing. Let's look at another verse on this from the NIV. "The lazy man does not roast his game." Now, I know a lot of you are hunters out there. Could you imagine going deer hunting and you shoot the deer and you go, "Well, that was fun. Let's go home." No, after you shoot the deer, then you clean the deer. And then you take it home and then you roast the deer and you eat the deer. The idea here is someone has acquired something and they just let it go. A great blessing has come into their world and they don't even give the diligent effort to take care of it, to pick up the manna. They're so lazy, they won't even pick up the blessing and take care of it. They're a waster. It says the diligent man prizes his possessions. The lesson is this. Whenever you purchase things, take care of them. That's right. Take care of the things that you own. You talk to these men who work with tools. They take care of them. They've had some of them longer than their children. That's right. I'm not just saying that. And when they buy cars, how many of you have known someone who has a car and you can go and you can take the hood up and you look at it and go, "Man, that thing looks good. Runs like a kitten's purrs." And it's 20 to 30 years old. That's because they polish it. They take care of it. And it will keep on going and going and going. My brother-in-law has a Volvo and we're waiting for it to die. We come to the conclusion it's never going to die. It just keeps on driving. It's got 250,000 miles on it already. And it just keeps on going. Because he takes care of it. Whenever you purchase things, purchase quality. But then the things you do purchase, take care of them. I have known of an instance over in Louisiana where there were two people who worked at the exact same job, had the exact same income. And one of them was living in the slums and the other lived in a nice middle class home and was doing quite well. The difference was what they did with their income. One of them was squandering it, and whenever he would buy something, it would be frivolous, and he would tear it up. The other one took care of the needs of his family and was on top of the situation, and he was doing just fine. Take care of what you acquire. Now, this next one is a really handy scripture. A lot of folks don't know this is in it. I've used this one two or three times in my life. Do not sign joint notes of debt. Did you know that's in the Bible? That is true. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. He who puts up security for another will surely suffer. If you don't know what that means, when you put up security for another, that means I'll pay his bills for him. I am good for him. You can count on it. We call that a joint debt note today. I had a friend of mine from Mississippi. came to me one day and said, the banks won't give me a loan. Wayne, I know you got good credit. They will give me a loan to buy a house if you will just sign this joint debt note. I will pay the bills, Wayne. And you know what I did? I said, you know, I would do that, but it's unscriptural. That's true. That's exactly how I answered it. I said, that's against the word of God. And I went to the scripture and I read it to them and I said, sorry, can't do it. I'll be sinning if I did. You want to lose a friend real quick? You sign a joint note of debt with them. And you just torpedoed your friendship. Look at this next verse on this. Proverbs chapter 6, 1 through 5. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you have said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself, plead, press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Free yourself. Again, this happened here in Lindell. A young lady came to me. I love this approach. I'm thinking about coming and worshiping with you. And then, well, she wasn't even a member. She was thinking about coming and worshiping with us and wanted to know if I would just sign a joint note of debt so she could buy a house. And she would pay her bills. And again, I went to the scriptures. And I read this one to her and I said, no, I'm not going to do it. Do not sign joint notes of debt. You'll end up paying it. And you will lose your friend. And then this is another verse from the NIV. It says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Again, this is the NIV translation, so it may read different in your King James, New King James. You have the American Standard Version. It reads kind of like that. But anyhow, the point is, money gathered little by little grows. The lesson is this. When you have weekly income, save a little bit of it. That's it. Just save a little of it. You're not going to be able to save it all because you got to pay for the food and the clothing and the shelter to survive. But save a little of it. And do this consistently, little by little. And if you will just save a little every week, what will happen is it will grow. And you will end up having what we call a nest egg. Something to help you on rainy days. And then finally, the last point in the lesson is yours. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And then in Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. If you save a portion of your income, after a while you're going to find you're going to have a nice little savings account. You have a little bit of here that you put aside. It's grown into a nice little nest egg. And you maybe start thinking, okay, what do I do with this? I'm going to tell you this. Look around and see men or women, but usually I go to men, and men that are doing well in life. And I go to them and I ask their advice. What do you think I should do with this income? How do you think I should possibly invest it? How do you think I should spend it? I do this every year. I've probably spoken about half of the men in this congregation and other men out there. I used to talk to my dad every time I went home and try to just pick his mind to get as much wisdom as I could about what to do with what I've got here. Find wise. Notice the key word wise and honest, by the way. There's a lot of dishonest counselors out there. They'll take your money. And there's a lot of foolish advisors out there. Find those that you have confidence in that are wise and ask for their guidance to help you on how to spend your income. How to possibly invest your income. Now, let me ask you, when was the last time you heard a sermon like this? Have you ever? Did you know this was in the Word of God? This sermon was not financial wisdom from Clark Ramsey. This was financial wisdom from the Word of God. God understands that it takes money to survive in this world. That money answers everything. So it shouldn't surprise you that he speaks to the wisest and the richest man through the Holy Spirit to tell you how to use the income that you have acquired from the labor with your hands. As I told you, there's over 100 of these. I just selected a few of them. If you want to, you just go to the Word of God on your own. Read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Get your crayon. I use a purple one. And everything that has anything to do with finances, I color it in purple. And all I did for this sermon this morning was I just went and I studied all those purple verses. And then I put them in a chronological order. I didn't think you wanted 100 verses in an hour. And so I tried to pick the ones that I thought were my favorite. I hope these verses will help you as brethren to be able to use wisdom with the income God blesses you with, so that you in turn will be able to do what the Lord wants you to do with this income, which is provide for the needs of your family. There might be somebody here this morning, though, who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing by faith to openly confess what you believe and motivated by your faith to repent of your sins, we will rejoice with you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins.